Well, I hope that all of you do indeed feel welcome. We are glad that we can meet again this evening hour in order that we may continue our praises to God, that we may be able to encourage and admonish one another, that we may be preparing for that wonderful home in heaven. I turn to the 96th Psalm, and while the entire Psalm is worthy of your meditation, I'm going to read verses 8 and 9 of this Psalm. Psalm 96, 8 and 9. The psalmist says, "Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth." I encourage you to think about this phrase, to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. If I'm not mistaken, whenever you begin to search the Scriptures, you will find out that this is not the only passage that has that particular description, the beauty of holiness. I think it is found in one form or another at least five different times in our Old Testament Scriptures. To be arrayed in holiness is what the Scripture is suggesting. How splendid those garments must be. But we direct our attention to the instruction and to the admonition that is found in particular in verse 9, where the psalmist calls upon all those that would serve God to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Worship plays such an important part in the life of the Christian. From the very beginning, those who are obedient to the gospel recognize not only the joy, but they recognize the duty that is theirs to worship, to sing praises to the God of heaven, to pray unto Him, to engage in all of the scriptural activities that are set forth for us in particular in the New Testament Scriptures. Well, what is so important about worship, one might ask, who is really not acquainted with the Bible or with its teachings? And we would say, well, you know, the Bible tells us that not only is there this true worship, the kind of worship that God dictates, the kind of worship that would be acceptable to Him. But, oh, my dear friends, whenever you begin to investigate the religious world, and possibly if you go from church to church, you're also going to find not only a wide scope of activities those people have engaged in what they call worship. But we are admonished by Scripture that there is not only that true worship, there is not only that acceptable worship to God. Did you know there is false worship? There is vain worship? You remember the admonition that Jesus gave directed toward the Pharisees. Oh, what a worshiping people they were. But Jesus said, "In vain do you worship me, teaching as your commandments the doctrines of men." Our text speaks of a holy worship. And that is what I want to direct your thinking toward this evening hour. What worship does God describe whenever He talks about the beauty of holiness to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What is involved in that? Well, I think we have to start right exactly at that point and say, worship as described in the Scriptures is what? It is beautiful. It is beautiful. We contrast the worship that is instructed in the Word of God to the concept that men have about worship. What is their idea of beauty? You know, I remember a very sad occasion when a young lady came to me. She had not been baptized all that long ago. This was in the city of Johannesburg in South Africa. And she said, "Brother Tope, I have decided to leave the church and become a Roman Catholic." And in amazement, I asked that young lady, "Well, why do you want to become a Roman Catholic?" She said, "Oh, Brother Tope, their worship is so beautiful." She said, "You come into the building and there are stained glass windows." And she said, "Their cathedral, it is just out of this world. It is so beautiful. And everything that they do, oh, there is that pomp and there is that ceremony. And there are those that are coming in with candles. I tell you, it's beautiful." What are we talking about here? In the eyes of the world, whenever they talk about beautiful worship, they are talking about that which appeals to the outward man. Isn't that it? It is what they are seeing with their physical eyes. It is what emotions that are aroused in their heart. You know, the Bible tells us that God does not look on things outwardly. You remember whenever Samuel came to the house of Jesse, and we are told that Samuel said, "Surely this is the one that you have chosen to be the next king." And the warning, the admonition of God came, and he said in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 16, he said, "The Lord does not look on man as man looks, but he says, the Lord looks on the heart." Now, dear friends, that is beautiful worship. I'm not going to take the time this evening hour to enumerate all of the things that the New Testament tells us to engage in. But I am saying this. The songs that we sing, the partaking of the supper, the prayers that are lifted up to God in heaven itself. Do you know what that is? That is beautiful worship. What has happened? Well, even in the church of our Lord, there have been those preachers, oftentimes, that have said, "You know, our worship, it's just the same old thing over and over again. We do the same thing on Sundays. Now, why don't we put a little bit of, you'll excuse the term, why don't we put a little bit of jazz into this? So whenever we stand to sing, do you know what else we should do? Clap your hands. Clap your hands." Now, I've read of something like that in the Old Testament. But you know, I don't read a thing in the world about Christians in the New Testament worship clapping their hands. Well, the world, of course, has carried it further. They've said, "Only you people that have beautiful voices, do you want to have beautiful worship? Well, you got to have beautiful. Now, you folks over there, hey, You don't sound very good. You kind of croak whenever you say, I'm not just talking about the left hand. I'll get into trouble, won't I? All right. But the truth of the matter is that many in the world have said this old thing about just doing what the disciples in the first century did without addition, without subtraction. They say, why? We're tired of that. We're tired of that. We need to have something exciting, especially if we're going to draw numbers. And so there is no stopping point to it. Do you know what New Testament worship is? It's beautiful. It is beautiful in the eyes of God. Anything that we try to add, you change just one thing about New Testament worship, and you know what you've done? You've made it ugly in the eyes of God. How beautiful is holy worship to God? Well, not only is holy worship beautiful, holy worship is joyful. And so I bid you look at the opening verses of Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nation, His wonders among all people. Look just one page over in your Bible to Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. I hope you feel that way. I hope you feel whenever you are making your preparation, maybe on Saturday evening, maybe just before you come into the place of meeting. I hope you say to yourself, and that you really mean it, I'm so glad I'm here. I'm so glad I'm here. Does that sound like something in Scripture? Yes. The psalmist in Psalm 122 said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Why is that such a joyful event? Well, because we are doing something. We're doing something that we can't do at home. Did you know that? Oh, I'm not saying that we cannot worship at home, that we cannot sing psalms of praise to God. I hope those psalms of praise are frequently on your lips as you're driving to work or as you're working in the carpenter shop or whatever you may do, mopping the floor. Sing psalms of praise to God. It will make the floor mopping go better. But do you know, dear brothers and sisters, God has bid His people to come together. And whenever they come together, there is one overall purpose that we are to be engaging. We're not here to worship ourselves. We're not here to criticize someone, either how they are dressed or anything else. We are here to worship God, to praise Him for sending the Son of His love, to praise Him for all that He has done. And it's a special kind of joy. You know, there is joy in a lot of things. There's joy whenever you have a birthday. There's joy whenever you get a new suit of clothes. There is joy when a lot of things happen in this life. I will tell you, there is no joy that is like or can replace the joy that Christians receive whenever they say, I am here to worship God. Holy worship is a privilege. It's something we ought to prepare for. I want to tell you, folks that are members here at Courthouse, I've never been with a friendlier bunch of people in all my life. I think if we made a recording, I don't know whether you want to do this or not, if you made a recording of what was going on 5 minutes before worship, I think it would burst our eardrums, because everybody is talking with everybody else and they are just so happy to be with each other. That's the way it ought to be. But you know, we're here not to greet one another. We're here to praise God. Take a few minutes. You sit down. Maybe open your hymn book. You spend a moment in silent prayer. You prepare yourself, not only on Saturday night before you arrive, you prepare yourself whenever you come. We are here in order that we may praise the God of heaven. Holy worship is beautiful, and holy worship is joyful. And then this scripture here in Psalm 96 tells us that holy worship acknowledges the greatness of God. Would you look at verses 4 through 6 with me now? For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. There's only one true God. There's only one true God. I will tell you what nearly would break my heart. I would go out in the Hindu community and I would see people that were engaged in every kind of vain, false worship that there could ever be in the minds of man. Coming up to a palm tree, putting gifts of food, papaya, bananas, mangoes, pineapple, as if though here is an offering to our God. I don't know whether the monkeys got it first or whether the Africans came along and picked it up, but I do know that whenever you try to worship false gods, it is utterly vain, it is utterly empty. And oh, my dear American friends, how you ought to count your blessings that you have received the knowledge of the one and only true God. How is He described? Honor and majesty are before You. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. When I look at Psalm 100 again, verse 3 says, Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. If there is even one individual here this evening hour that is asking in a skeptical way, why should I worship God? Here's the answer. You did not make yourself. You are not here by accident on this earth. You did not come through some kind of weird evolutionary chain of from lower forms of life. God made you. God made you. And because He is our Creator, because He is our God, He is worthy of all of the holy, beautiful worship that we can ever give to Him. Majesty and glory. Look at your hymnal right now. Look at the front page. From 0 through 58. If I am correct. Do you know what those hymns are? They are hymns of praise. They're hymns of praise. You song leaders, I love it when we sing about heaven. I love it whenever we sing songs of encouragement to each other. But do you know what so many of our songs ought to be whenever we gather together for worship? Praising God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, for He's the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and them scattered throughout both of our song books are these songs of praise to God. You can praise your fellow man and he can become egotistical. You can never praise God too much. There are no words in the English language that are an exaggeration when it comes to these words that are going to sing, that are going to describe the majesty, the power, the wisdom, the unfounded depth of the knowledge of God, who for His love for us has created us. And with that thought in mind, then I find that the 96th Psalm has told me something else about worshiping God in the beauty of holiness, and that is, I need to fear God. I need to fear God. One of the things that is going to make our worship here at Courthouse so beautiful, one of the things that is going to make our worship so joyful, one of the things that is going to cause us to worship in the way that we should, is to recognize the greatness of God. But when I put all of those things together, do you know what? I am to fear God. Verse 4, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble, tremble before Him, all the earth. Oh, this fear of God. the Spirit of God. It is that which is worthy, I believe, of all of our consideration. The Hebrew writer, this is the one passage in the New Testament we look at this evening. The Hebrew writer, I believe, explains to us in terms that we can understand this fear that we are to have as we are approaching our worship to God. He talks about our receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved in Hebrews 12. And verses 28 and 29 say, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Aren't you glad you have forgiveness of sin? Aren't you glad that you have the hope of heaven? Now, my dear brethren and friends, you combine all of those things with all of the wonderful assurances that God has given you. If you obey me, I'm preparing a place in heaven for you. Do you know what? That should not change one thing, my attitude when I come before God. Who am I? Who am I? I'm a frail human. I'm a sinful human. I am an individual that is made of clay. But God, who is He? He is eternal. He has made me. How far above man is God? Well, you say, Brother Tolk, you cannot even begin to find the words to describe the difference between frail man and God. But do you know what He has done for us? He has said, I created you, each one of you out there, I created you. And do you know what? I'm giving you the privilege. I'm giving you the honor to worship me in the beauty of holiness. So whenever I come before the Lord, whether it is in the privacy of my chamber or whether it is here at this place of meeting, I bow my head in awe, in reverence, in wonder that there is such a glorious God who would create the universe, who would create me, who would promise me a home eternal in the heavens. Do you know what? Whenever I worship God, there's no room for worldly thinking. There's no room at all. Whenever I determine I am here for the express purpose of praising God, every worldly thought, every anxiety, every worry, every concern, every enjoyment or passion of the flesh has to be set to one side. Certainly it is not the time to be talking to my neighbor. It is not the time for young people to take their electronic device and be texting one another. There's only one thing that I am to do whenever I come to this time of worshiping in the beauty of holiness. I am to praise God. Finally, worshiping in the beauty of holiness demands that I bring a sacrifice. Would you look at verse 8 with me? Give the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His court. We may say, now I know what that is talking about. That's talking about when the collection plate is passed, isn't it? And do you know how good I am? Do you have any idea how much of my income I have decided I'm going to give to God? God ought to be so pleased with my giving. And that's a mistake the Jews made. And so I look at the 50th Psalm to try to get myself straightened out on this. And this is what the Lord says in Psalm 50 and verse 8. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all of the birds of heaven, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. So poor, old, miserable Jean Tope has got to do some thinking about the offerings that he brings to God. What do I have that God has not given me? What do you have that God did not give you? Invited a fellow worker in Detroit to come to a gospel meeting with me. He said, no, I don't have time for that. He said, everything that I have gotten with my own hands. Oh, my dear friend, where did you get those hands? Where did you get that brain? Where did you get that talent? Where did you get that job? Where did you get anything that you have? Your wife, your family, your automobile, your house. God gave it to you. God gave it to you. And I will tell you, dear friends, the sooner that we realize that, I think the sooner we're going to be able to get this holy worship to God straightened out in our mind. What a joy. What a beautiful thing it is whenever I have the privilege to put into the treasury of the Lord a small gift. Just a very, very tiny amount of what I am. But the New Testament, of course, tells us more. I said there was only one passage, but I lied. There are two. Romans chapter 12. What does he want you to present? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. What does he want? He doesn't want a little bit of you. He wants all of you. Present an offering? Okay, I'll write out a check. Oh, no. If God is going to accept that check at all, it's going to have to be because you are saying in your mind, in your heart, Lord, you can have all of me. You can have all of me. Those people of Macedonia that gave above and beyond what they were able to give in their poverty, Paul said, they did not give as I thought at first. They gave of themselves. They gave of themselves. My dear friends, please, please, do not try to change the worship of the Bible. Don't mess with it. Do not go to a place where folks say, we're no longer satisfied just doing what the New Testament says. We need to draw people. What if you do? What if you get 10,000 people? If you're not worshiping in the splendor and the beauty of holiness, my friends, you're lost. You're lost. In order for us to worship in the splendor, in the beauty of holiness, you have to get your life right. There's nobody who is not a Christian that can worship in the way that God says. If you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never confessed the beautiful name of Jesus, if you want your worship to be acceptable to God, you've got to get busy and do what God tells you to. If you love God, you have to love His Son. You have to live right. Those who disobey God and live in a worldly manner during the week, there is no way in which they can worship in the beauty of holiness. With those thoughts in mind, Chuck, would you direct us in a song, and let us help you if we can to be pleasing in God's eyes. Thank you.